Thank you, Michelle. We're doing a series on the Ten Commandments, and we've reached the fifth commandment, and that should appear on the screen with a bit of luck. Do I need to do something at this end? There it is. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And in reaching the fifth commandment, we've crossed a watershed, because the first four commandments are about our relationship with God that way, and the second six are about our relationship with our neighbors that way. And when Jesus is asked, and we heard it in our first reading, what is the greatest commandment in the law, this is how he replies. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the commandments are about love. They show us what it is to love. They're the touch lines, if you like, within which the game of love is played. And we've seen that the commandments are not what maybe you think they are if you've just come for the first time. They're not just a set of rules to live by. More importantly than that, they're a revelation of who God is, of his character, and therefore of the deep fabric of the universe that he created. When God speaks to the people on Mount Sinai, he comes down, he speaks directly to them, and he begins by saying, I am the Lord, Yahweh. The commands reveal him, they reveal his goodness and his love. And that goodness in turn runs right through the universe that he's created. The Bible offers us a very strange idea that at the heart of ultimate reality is a God who is not so much power or energy or intellect, though he is all those things, but who in his very essence is love. God is love. And at the center of the universe is a dance of love, of self-giving mutual love between the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each submitting to and loving the other. That's such a strange idea, I don't think anyone would have made it up. And yet, if it were true, it would explain why love is so important to us, why we write poems and sing songs about it all the time, why our greatest need is to love and be loved, and why if we're not loved in the early years of our lives, we never really recover. We're created to love and created by a God who is love. We're not an accidental collision of molecules. We're not a billion to one shot whose number came up in the cosmic casino. We're created to love. And that's what the commandments will help us with. So, of course, there's a link, as Jesus says, between the first half and the second half. The second is like it, he says. And let's just look at our second reading, which came from 1 John. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. If you don't love your brother and sister who you have seen, you can't love God who you've not seen. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. It's very simple, isn't it? If we love God, we must love our fellow human beings. And the two ways of loving are intimately and completely related. And so we can't just say, well, I'm just going to love my fellow human beings. I'm not going to bother about love because that won't work. That's why, incidentally, human rights comes out of a Christian Western worldview where people are created equal in God's image, where everyone, regardless of their mental capacity or race or status, is equally important and precious because every one of them is created by God. That's why human rights didn't come out of Buddhism or Hinduism or any other worldview. It came out of a Christian Western worldview. And as soon as you go away from creation and say we're just the products of blind evolution, then why not get rid of Down syndrome babies or fetuses, as you call them, to make it easier? The key slogan of the campaign to abolish slavery was, am I not a man and a brother? If you're created by the same Heavenly Father, then every person is your brother or your sister. So the point I'm making is that this way and this way are intimately related. We won't get either right without the other. And the fifth commandment is, in a sense, the bridge between the two sections of the commands. Honor your father and your mother. I think the order of the commandments is probably significant here. The place where you start to learn to love other people is with the human beings who bring you into the world. So three unique things about this command that are worth noticing. I'll leave you to decide how significant these things are, but let's just note them. Firstly, it's the only command with a promise, and Paul makes that point in Ephesians. And the promise is slightly longer in Deuteronomy than in Exodus, but essentially it's the same. It says, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The point is that obeying this command will affect the whole society around you. It's not just about you and your family. Secondly, it's the only command with no negative. It doesn't just set limits like the other commands tend to do. Gives you something positive to do, to honor your father and mother. And we'll see a bit later what that means. And then thirdly, it's the only command that's not lifelong, because when your parents have died, you can no longer keep it. I think probably it does have implications, however, for how we relate generally to those who are older than we are and how we respect them and value them. It's also, of course, radically egalitarian, because both father and mother must be honored. And when the command reappears in Leviticus, in fact, the mother comes first. Honor your mother and your father, it says. That must have been quite a shock in such a male-dominated ancient culture. And of course, it makes the point that we are created to have a male and a female parent. Biologically, two men can't have a child. Two women can't have a child. You need a male and a female, a father and a mother. If I'd said that 20 years ago, you would have accused me of pointing out the blindingly obvious, but of course now it needs to be said. It's often claimed that Jesus didn't say anything about gay marriage, but with respect, I think he did, because when people asked Jesus about marriage and divorce, this is what he said in both Matthew and Mark. He said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning of creation..." So it goes right back to the beginning. It's a creation pattern. God made them male and female. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So male and female is a creation pattern from the beginning. It's hardwired into the fabric of the world. People say it's very hard on a gay couple not to be able to have a child, and yes, it is hard, and I'm sympathetic to that. But how hard is it to bring a child into the world without a mother or without a father? To know that they will never know their father or their mother. About 7 years ago, a couple were married here, and they had a little boy. And then when the little boy was about 6 months old, the father tragically and unexpectedly died. And I was talking to the little boy's grandmother this week, and he's now 5, and he's asking all sorts of questions about, where is my dad? Why can't I hug him? Why can't I see him? How can I know him? And his grandmother said to me, "I can't be his dad. I can be the best possible grandmother, but I can never be his dad." And so we need a father and a mother in that most important relationship in our lives. Jeremy Paxman's just published his autobiography, and in it he talks about how in his 50s he went out to Australia to meet his father, who had abandoned the family. And even a tough guy like Jeremy Paxman, you know, late in life, saying, "I want to know my father, I want to understand why he left us." And an interviewer said that Jeremy has clearly spent his whole life trying to understand his father. So father and mother are part of the pattern of creation. An eminent psychiatrist was once asked what you should do to ensure you have a happy and successful life. And he said, "That's easy. All you have to do is choose your parents very carefully." We know there's nothing more important in our lives than who our parents are and how they love us. And nothing is more important for the flourishing of our society, that it may go well for you in the land, says the commandment. I mean, we spend so much time angsting about Brexit, but this is much more important than Brexit, isn't it? Now, I need to say something here about the whole gender issue. I don't think it's off the point here, because surely that is part of what it means to honor mothers and fathers in our culture today. And gender theory is the concept that while a person may be biologically male or female, they have the right to identify themselves as male or female, both or neither. And I want to quote you a recent article by Janice Turner in The Times. She's not a Christian, and as far as I can tell, reading her over many years, she's not particularly sympathetic at all to Christianity. But she said that she'd complained for the first time in her life to the BBC about an interview on PM on Radio 4 about a 10-year-old girl who identifies as gender non-binary. And in fact, I heard the interview myself in the car, but I'm quoting Janice Turner all the way through. I'll tell you when I stop quoting her, because you'll think it's me, but it's her. Her mother said she'd spotted signs her daughter wasn't truly a girl at the age of 3, when she wanted a pirate's party, not a princess's party. So instead of buying her books on lady pirates, the mother did a bit of research on the internet. She concluded her daughter was a trans boy and asked what name she'd like to use. Leo, said the tiny child. So they called her that, using male pronouns and putting her in male clothes. Later, the child wanted to keep her Barbies. So the mother read a few more websites and decided her daughter didn't have a male brain and was between genders. Throughout the reverential half-hour interview, the presenter, Jennifer Tracy, did not once challenge this mother. Not whether asking every day, are you a boy or a girl, was good for her daughter's mental health. Not whether it was appropriate to ask your 10-year-old, if you were a man, would you be gay or straight. Not whether talking about puberty-blocking hormones was driving a still-developing child into a lifetime of sterility-creating drugs and surgery. Janice Turner says, the BBC is allowing to enter the mainstream unquestioned a pernicious ideology that demands that parents patrol their children for gender crimes and then seek a label and treatment. Now, that's not me. That's a non-Christian recognizing the insanity of saying we can choose to be whatever we want to be. No, we can't. In the beginning, God made them male or female. That's Jesus' words. And whether you're male or female is the most fundamental fact about you. It affects every one of the 37 trillion cells in your body. Every one of those cells is different, depending on whether you're male or female. Fathers and mothers are part of creation. Now, of course, it's not easy to say these things in our current climate. Much easier for me not to talk about it in this sermon. C.S. Lewis said, the things your culture most needs to hear are the things that are unsayable in it. The things it most needs to hear are the hardest things to say in it. And this is an example, I think. And we're going to need courage and wisdom to know when to speak and how to love people, which is what we're called to do. Let me say that I know many, many of us are not in the perfect family with father and mother and 2.4 kids or whatever the perfect family is. And when I talk to single parents, they often say to me how hard it is to be a single parent. And it is, and God knows that. And in fact, the Bible is full of unusual families. You could say dysfunctional families. Right from the beginning, think of Cain and Abel, the first family, Abraham and his two wives, Jacob and his wives and his fighting children. David, a great example of how not to be a parent. And even Jesus grew up in a family where there must have been all sorts of rumors about his parentage, and where often his brothers and sisters didn't understand his ministry. So God is not naive about the realities of family life. And it seems to me that one of the key roles of a church family is to support one another and to be a family together. Jesus says anyone who's left father or mother or children or a sister or brother for me in the gospel will receive 100 times as much in this present age. Brothers, mothers, fathers, sisters. He's talking about the church family, which cares for one another. And what a witness that is in a fragmented, individualized society. Bill Hybels says, Christians are called by God to get into one another's lives. We don't always want to do that, do we? We want to just keep in our own little huddle. But we're called by God to get into one another's lives. Now, of course, in that safeguarding is vitally important. And these are Fran Botley and Jenny Pringle Kanga. Jenny's here today, who are our safeguarding officers. And if you have any concerns about safeguarding, please do talk to them. But we mustn't let fears about these things take us away from that obligation to get involved with one another's lives. That is part of our calling. Remember, Jesus on the cross says to Mary, here is your son, John, and to John, here is your mother, Mary. And it says, from that day, John took her into his home. So we need to be a family for one another, particularly for single parents and isolated older people. That's part of, surely, how we keep this commandment. Okay, so what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? The word doesn't mean either love or obey. It means to treat as weighty or valuable. Honor them, value them. And you could say that after honoring God, that is the most important obligation in your life. And we know that's not easy to do, don't we, when we think about our relationship with our parents. Our stubborn hearts don't want to do what they're told. Children always learn the word no before they learn the word yes. And if you say, don't step in that puddle, you know what's going to happen, don't you? So honoring our parents doesn't come naturally to our proud hearts. And we often find that we're less patient and less kind with our parents than with virtually anyone else. It's hard to humble ourselves before someone who's in authority over us. You may be here today and you're not a Christian. That's great, because St. Michael's is a safe place to begin to think through the questions and issues of life. So you may not have come to that point of decision, but if you are a Christian, then I suggest to you that you're enormously helped because you know that Jesus honored his father. He said to his father at the crucial moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. And that gives us an eternal security if we put our faith and trust in him. We know that we are eternally loved by the only person in the universe whose love really matters. And that gives us an inner strength to humble ourselves and give ourselves away and honor our parents. Not taking our parents for granted is a very good place to start, isn't it? Saying thank you to them can be very powerful. And often it's when we ourselves become parents that we really begin to appreciate for the first time what our parents have done for us. I'm sure you've heard about the guy who said, when I got married, I had 7 theories about parenting and no children. Now I have 7 children and no theories. Parenting is hard. We struggle. We know that we fail as parents and our parents failed us. And yet our command is to honor our parents. And some of us will have had very difficult parents and, you know, controlling or manipulative parents. And that will have a huge effect on us, because parenting is so formative for all of us. And yet still our command is to honor them. And it may be important for us to consciously forgive our parents for certain things. C.S. Lewis said, the hard work of forgiveness has to be done again every day. Every day we have to forgive. It's not just a one-off thing. And yet as we do that consciously, it may set us free from some of the things that have impacted on our whole lives. And again, being a Christian helps us, because as we understand the forgiveness we received that way, we have the resources to forgive that way. Honoring them, lastly, surely means to give them the most valuable gift that we have, and that is time. Our parents will nearly always be keener to see us than we are to see them. And so to honor them is to make time for them, making time for the things that matter. This command shows us that honoring our parents matters with all the other demands on us. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. These commands aren't easy. They drive us to our knees. They make us seek God's forgiveness because we know that we often fail. And yet as we grasp afresh God's love for us that way, and we begin to love and honor and serve those around us that way, then we will be blessed and our land will be blessed. So let's just take a couple of moments of quiet just to reflect for each of us on what this command means. And think about our own parents and our attitude to them over the years. Think about forgiveness and whether there are particular things we need to bring to God. See what God is laying on your heart as we just reflect for a moment or two about this commandment. Lord, thank you that you made us to love you and to love one another and to honor our parents. And we pray that you would help us, give us your strength and wisdom as we seek to do that in our own lives. Amen.